Now, I want us to look at one reason why Jesus returns. He says he's coming to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we're continuing the message entitled, The Plot, Apostate's Doom. This is chapter 3 on the series called, Hey Jude. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
The Bible teaches that there will be a day of reckoning for everyone that rejects the good news of Jesus Christ. But there is a particularly harsh day coming for those who turn others away from the faith through false teaching. In the book of Jude, Jude focuses not only on the lifestyles and false claims of false teachers, but also on their coming doom at the judgment bar of God. This is not a jump up and shout kind of message, but it is something that needs to be heard in this day when false teachers and heresies abound. In today's message, we're going to read what Jude has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the final end of false prophets and teachers. So let's jump right in as I share part 2 of the message, The Plot, The Apostate's Doom, from the series, Hey Jude.
This metaphor speaks to the eternal doom of the apostate. Jude likens them to wandering stars. Now, a little bit of science here. This amazed me as I dug it up. In the natural, all stars move. How many of you watched the blood moon the other night? Did you even know there was a blood moon? Okay. All right. But, you know, in the natural, you look out there at the sky and all those twinkling stars, those endless stars, they all move. Our own sun is a moving star. It's located. Now, let me give you some numbers, blow your mind. This is hard to wrap your head around, but here's the truth. This is the glory of God. This is what God created. It's located, our sun, about 30,000 light years from the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Our sun is only one of a cluster of some 100 billion stars that inhabit this corner of space alone. Amen. Everybody say staggering. Staggering. Amazing. Amazing. Awesome. Unbelievable. But true. Now let me go a little heavier. The whole galaxy, some 600 million billion miles of stars. I'm going to say that again. I don't know how many zeros that is. But our galaxy alone, now there's many, many galaxies beyond ours. I'm talking about ours. Some 600 million billion miles of stars is revolving around a center. Although it's traveling through space at an inconceivable speed, our own sun will complete its own orbit once every 200 million years. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they show forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Amen. Psalms 19. Yeah. Now, keeping that in mind, and that Jude called these false teachers wandering stars, I'm going into this thing about other stars so you can get the contrast. When God created the stars, he appointed their courses. He gave them their names, and the Bible tells us he counted them. Now, God counted them. God counted in our galaxy alone 600 million billion miles of stars. and name them. I mean, I'm running out of names after 10 stars. He named them. That's Psalms 147, verse 4. Isn't the Bible amazing? Now, why did he make the stars? Why? When we look out there, why did he make them? Here's why. To witness to God as creator and as redeemer. Because once again, as creator, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his creative handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. Well, what is their speech? What are they saying? They're saying there is a God. They are testifying to God. There is a God. That's what they're saying. They preach. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. If you're in a major city like Dallas, Fort Worth, New York City, whatever, looking up at the stars, or you're out in the middle of nowhere looking at the stars, they teach, they preach, they declare the reality and glory of God. The Bible also says they are for signs and they are for seasons. So in other words, when God made the stars, they had a purpose. They had a divine purpose. And every star out there is slowly but surely revolving around in a circle. And I believe God's at the center. They are subservient to God and his will. All right? Now, here's the contrast. So here comes Jude and he says, but not these false teachers. They are not like normal stars. They are wandering. They wander. In other words, they're not submitted. They're not subservient to God. They are in rebellion against God. They don't declare the glory of God. They're doing their own thing, going their own way. They are unlike normal stars. So when you contrast normal stars to this description of these false teachers, we see where he's going. Jude is interested in the wandering stars. The apostates are like wandering stars with no ordered course. Check out their life. They're not submitted to God. Amen. They're submitted to their own lusts and desires. They're not submitted to God. You know, really, folks, there's only two kinds of people in the world. And I hate to overly simplify, but it's true. And here's the difference between the two. One type of person submits to God, wants his will, seeks him, is subservient to him. They have been born again. They long to serve him. The other type person wants nothing to do with him. Amen. They're not submitted to him at all. They hate him. They want to go their own way. They are wandering stars, unlike normal stars. Maybe Jude was thinking of shooting stars. They appear briefly in the night sky, only to quickly disappear into the black darkness of space. They're gone. They're there and they're gone. I'd rather be one hanging around. I want to hang in the night sky. I want to shine for Jesus all the days of my life. I don't want to be a bright flash and then I'm gone. Amen? Now, next, Jude is given a flash of revelation by the Holy Spirit not found anywhere else in the Bible. We're switching gears now. Look at verse 14. He's going to refer to Enoch. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these false teachers, then and now. He prophesied about them, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I want to stop right there and deal with the first half of this verse. Who's Enoch? This is not the Enoch of the Apocrypha. This is the Enoch of the Old Testament. Enoch was a prophet in the earliest of biblical times. He was the seventh descendant from Adam. So he's very close to the beginning of time. If you just went seven men in front of him, and you're at Adam. So he was way back in antiquity. He was before Moses. He was before Abraham. He was before all of this. He's all the way back in the beginning of time. Enoch, way back there. Now, Enoch sired a son, and he named him Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, that is Methuselah, it shall come. Amen. Well, what's the it? The great flood. The great flood, because already in Enoch's time and his son Methuselah's time, it says every imagination in the hearts of men was wicked. They had rejected God. They had gone into abject sin and darkness and transgression and bondage. And judgment is racing towards them. And so God takes this prophet Enoch, and Enoch has a son. And Enoch, because he's prophetic, he says, I'm going to name my son Methuselah. And here's the deal. When he dies, judgment will fall, and it will be the great flood. So we could say that Methuselah was like the human hourglass of God. As each birthday of his 969 years, that's how long he lived, 969. I mean, these people started having kids when they were 100, right? But as each birthday of his 969 years sifted by, the judgment of the great flood drew closer. Every birthday, the judgment of the great flood drew closer. When he died, we know for a fact from Bible history, when he died, shortly thereafter, the great flood struck. When he died, it came. Now, his daddy, Enoch, the father of Methuselah, saw the coming of the Lord thousands of years before the time. He was a prophet. And he saw the Lord returning with 10,000s of his saints. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to be in there. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're going to be in there. Don't look at me and say it. Tell your neighbor. I want you to catch the reality of this. Now, he prophesied, he said, now, the Lord's going to return with 10,000s of his saints. What return is that? It's the second coming. Because when the Lord returns with his saints, it's going to be to judge, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. So that then assumes the rapture has already happened. When the Lord returns with his saints, he can't do it unless he has first come for his saints. He comes for his saints first, and he comes with them second. He's going to come get you. I hope you don't mind flying. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Why the dead first? Because they got 6 feet further to go than you do. All right? Yeah, a little fun there. Now, the dead in Christ are going first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There's mom, there's dad, there's grandpa, there's so-and-so, with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we go up, and then 7 years later, down. Enoch saw the second one. He said, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. And then Enoch predicts why he is coming. And this is where it gets real serious. Look at verse 15. To execute judgment on all. When he comes back with the church, the raptured, redeemed, blood-bought church, when he comes back, he's coming to judge the world. By the way, church, we're talking about Jesus here. He will be the judge. Remember when he told his disciples, God has committed all judgment. How much judgment? All judgment to who? His son. So Jesus is going to be the judge. And that includes several judgments. Let me show you three of them real quick. Jesus will judge, first of all, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And what happens there? Talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. You ought to read it. That's where our works will be reviewed by Jesus. And our status in the millennial kingdom will be determined by that review. Now, hear me tonight. Do you think it matters whether or not you move in the gift God has gifted you with? Do you think it matters whether or not you give time to God's service for the glory of God? Did he call us to be bench warmers, pew sitters, to sit on our blessed assurance every time we're in church and do nothing? Amen. No. Because what's he going to review? What's he going to review, 1 Corinthians 3? He says, every man's work is going to be tried by fire. Of what sort the work was. If your work survives the fire, it'll be deemed gold, silver, and precious stones. And you receive a reward. If it turns out to be not good work, that is, works that were to the glory of God in obedience to Christ for the furtherance of his kingdom. If they're deemed to be wood, hay, and stubble, they're burned up. But you are saved, yet so as by fire, translated the revised Wickwire slanted version. That means you get in by the skin of your chinny chin chin. Amen. But no reward. No reward. Now, if we serve him faithfully on earth, then we receive crowns, we receive rewards, and we are given a certain position in the millennial kingdom when Christ rules the earth. Now, this is getting heavy and deep, but this is what I want you to understand. Amen. We're going to be rewarded. And well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful over little. I will make you, say it with me, ruler over much. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the redeemed who served him well on earth. I'm so thankful that by the grace of God, I was saved young. Because I've been able to live most of my life serving God. But by the grace of God. Hey, I'd have been out of this a long time ago, but for the grace of God. But the grace of God kept me, and I was able to start as a teenager. But you know, whenever he touches you, whenever he saves you, that's the time you need to get in the program and realize that how you serve him now decides what you do in eternity. Everybody say, heavy. Heavy. Now, that's the first judgment, and it's Jesus will be the judge. Here's the second one. That's the second coming. Jesus, when he comes in the second coming with us, his saints, he's going to judge the nations. Read it in Matthew 25. This judgment is going to take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem. And it's going to determine who will be allowed to enter the millennial kingdom. Remember it says, he separates the sheep from the goats. And the goats go to the left, the sheep go to the right. And it's a picture. It's letting us know that when he comes in the second coming, he's going to sift through. This is when the wheat are going to be separated from the tares that are allowed to grow next to each other until the judgment. So Jesus is the judge of the second coming. But then finally, at the close of the thousand-year millennium, he will gather the lost of all ages to the great white throne judgment. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Jeff, what is the scariest part of the Bible, in your opinion? I would tell you without fail, without having to think about it, Revelations 20, 11 to 15. That's the scariest part of the Bible to me. Because it says, the small and the great are given up to God. It says, death and Hades spew up the dead that are in them. And every human being that has ever lived in sin and didn't turn to God and didn't receive his righteousness is going to be judged. And it's just a scary portion of Scripture. And it's this great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium to which the apostates are going to be summoned. Amen. Now, I want us to look at one reason why Jesus returns. Look at this. Here comes judgment, everybody. Everybody say judgment. Judgment. He says he's coming to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times in half a verse, he uses the word ungodly. So what does ungodly mean? It means to act disrespectfully or irreverently toward what should be regarded as sacred. Ooh. Now, I've told you here on Wednesday nights that one of the signs of a reprobate culture that is really walking away from God is they no longer treat sacred things with greater respect than they do non-sacred. Amen. In other words, there's nothing sacred anymore to a fallen culture. There's nothing with any more value. Who cares about church? Who cares about the Bible? Who cares about Christ? Doesn't mean anything to me. The apostates and the ungodly of our time and times past care nothing for what is sacred. They cannot discern between the natural and the holy. They stomp on and despise what is precious to God. Remember when Jesus said, don't cast your pearls, that is, the precious things of God in your life, don't cast them before swine. Swine are the ungodly. Because what will the swine do? What will the ungodly do with the sacred, holy, precious things of God you share with them? What will they do? He says they will trample them under their feet. Because they don't care about sacred things when you're lost. I didn't. When I was lost, I didn't care about anything sacred. I wouldn't have known sacred if it had bit me. The ungodly cannot appreciate the value of what is of God. They will always abuse it. The person of Christ, folks, the truth of Scripture, and the work of the Holy Spirit, the blood-bought church, all these things should be regarded as sacred. I consider my Bible sacred. Amen. It's sacred to me. It's not like any other book in the world to me. I've kissed that book. I've hugged that book. I've wept on that book. It's sacred to me. If you get out there and you stomp on one of the books I've written, oh, I'm going to be a little offended. You stomped on one of my books. But if I see you stomping on the Bible, that's sacred to me. But the ungodly, they sully and they soil these things. So here's what Jude is telling us. Like a dreaded movie they don't want to see, Jesus will bring before the eyes of the apostates a replay of all their ungodly deeds, their ungodly decisions, and their wicked lifestyles. And let's go further. He will play back to them, according to Jude, all the evil things they spoke against Jesus Christ himself. And Jude calls it harsh things. And oh gosh, let me just for a minute go here. These very things are happening, I don't know if you noticed, I have, with increasing frequency in our generation. Sacred things, holy things, Christ himself are routinely mocked and maligned on national TV and other mass mediums all the time. Have you noticed? Vile curse words that used to be reserved for private, behind-closed-doors discussions are regularly blurted on television for millions to hear, including children. In 2007, one so-called comedian on receiving an Emmy Award made a vile, blasphemous reference to Jesus Christ, cursed him on national TV, and then, holding up her Emmy, said the Emmy statue was her God after cursing Christ. And so rather than howling and protesting and getting up and walking out, the audience laughed and clapped with Christ cursed. Now, I'm going to tell you, 40 years ago, that would not have gotten by. Amen. Now, here's what Jude is telling us. Unless she repents, for example, those horrible words that she spoke against Christ in front of the whole world will one dark day be played back in her ear by the very Christ she blasphemed. Yeah. Ooh. I hear these people cursing Christ, and I go, oh, Jesus, help them. They don't know that's going to come back. It's going to be played back. According to Jude, it's going to be played back. Now we're about to finish. Jude now sums up his disgust and revulsion at the words and the deeds of the apostates. He's going to finish up with just a few more zingers. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Grumblers are people expressing discontent. They grumble in secret against Christ. Complainers are those who constantly gripe about their lot in life. Oh, if only I had a better job, a better spouse, a better kid, better looks, better this, better that, better paycheck. Where's God? I'm so sick of this, and I'm tired of life, and life stinks, and so do I. Do you know that it was complaining that doomed Israel in the wilderness? Then he says, their walk or their lifestyle is aimed at fulfilling their own lusts, their lowest depraved desires. What are they pursuing every day? To fulfill their own lusts. And then finally he says, they talk big. They talk with great swelling words. They talk big, but in truth, they undermine all sound teaching. Their goal is to gain the admiration of others. They want to be somebody. It's all about them and not about Christ. Okay, everybody say amen. Jude is now finished with his impassioned exposure of apostasy in the church. Do you think he was feeling it? Amen. Do you get that he was really bothered here? But now, next time, he turns to us, the true church, with some very welcome words when he says, but you, beloved, let me tell you how to survive in an apostate age and go to glory intact.
Coming up on Life Talk.
Now, since you've got the foundation laid, you are God's building, and the building has begun with that good foundation. The only true foundation is Christ, and that means salvation by grace through faith, the finished work of Christ on the cross, and redemption through his shed blood. That's the foundation.
That's next in a brand new message we're calling Now For You, in this series entitled, Hey Jude. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.